1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll take up our reading at verse 18 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Our text is taken from the verses 20 through 25, so if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, reading from verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a very well-known text to us, isn't it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Often when we use that text, we're using it because it very much proves that the Word of God, the Bible, is breathed out by God and is therefore perfect. It's inerrant, it's infallible. And that's very true. But we ought not to forget the remainder of the text and what it's saying there, the practical implications for that. That is, it's reminding us, God has given us his perfect and infallible word so that we can be built up in the truth. Correction, instruction, reproof. He has given it in order that we can be reproved and corrected and built up so that we can walk the daily Christian life, a life that is godly and is pleasing to our King and to our Saviour. Notice that as we look at that text, it doesn't directly say that the Word of God has been given to us in order that we may be saved. It doesn't actually even mention salvation in there. It's well and truly implied, very much so. But the emphasis there is that the Bible is given so that God's elect may not only be saved, but may be continually growing and may be continually built up and being transformed by the grace and truth of God, made more complete in our Christian life. And that's the purpose of the Word of God. We've been seeing that, in fact, as we have been going through this large letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We have been seeing the way in which Paul has taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and applied it very practically into all different areas of those who were saved, although there were hypocrites amongst them, those who were saved and had fallen into all sorts of error and sin. This congregation, in fact, had been racked and torn apart with sin and problems, but that was in the providence of God, so that beautiful truth, the application to the daily life of Christians, can be set down in the Scripture for the whole of the New Testament church. In this current section of the letter that we've been considering, Paul has been addressing problems in worship, and especially the Corinthians' perverted abuse of God's good gift of tongue speaking. Paul needed to start right back at the beginning with teaching about the right understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts that are given by the Spirit to every single believer for the glory of God and for the good of the church. He needed to demonstrate that the very best gifts given by the Spirit are those given to every believer. Faith and hope and love. These are the best gifts. And then in the context of that, he then began to address the very real problem of the abuse of this speaking in foreign languages by the power of the Holy Spirit. He began this section at the beginning of chapter 14, and he has been demonstrating that it is far more important that whatever is spoken in the church be clearly understood by all, that it must be clear truth of God's word that goes forth, and that that was far more important than simply the using of a special gift. It's along that line of instruction that Paul continues this morning in our text. It's in that context that he will demonstrate that to have a Christian maturity will be demonstrated by desiring to have the truth, to be taught the truth, and then desiring to speak nothing but that truth in the church. Let's take up our text under the theme, be mature in speaking the truth. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, that immaturity in the Corinthian congregation was causing problems. Secondly, that maturity will seek that truth. And thirdly, we'll see the result of such a godly maturity. The major problem in this whole area of worship and the understanding of the Spirit's gifts was that many in the congregation had become very enamored, as it were, with this special spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, the ability, by the power of the Spirit, to speak in foreign languages. The Holy Spirit had given this gift at Pentecost, you will remember. And the Holy Spirit had given it to indicate a number of things, which we can see from Pentecost and the other references to this in Scripture. First of all, it demonstrated that the mighty power of the Holy Spirit had been given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who had ascended up into heaven and was now sitting on the right hand of God, as both God and man and our mediator and our redeemer, the Holy Spirit had been given to him in order for him to pour out that Spirit in a very special way on the New Testament church. And that was a demonstration of it. But secondly, it also demonstrated that the Spirit was going to be used for the spread of the gospel. into every tribe, nation, and tongue. And hence the many different languages all these different people heard on Pentecost, the gospel, the mighty works of God, spoken to them in their own language. And the Holy Spirit was therefore demonstrating the gospel is not just for the Jews, spoken in the Jews' language, no longer. Now that Christ has come, the gospel is for every nation and every tongue, and the church will be gathered in that way. But thirdly, that special gift was a stamp of God's approval, that what was being preached was indeed the very word of God, even though those truths had not yet been explicitly set down in Scripture. The New Testament was yet to be written. But this particular gift that had been given into the church, and a wonderful and good gift, was seen as being very, very attractive and very, very auspicious by many in the Corinthian congregation. They looked at it and went, wow, I love that gift. I really want that gift. I want it so that I can have it and I can stand up and I can do these things. Most of them were wanting this gift instead of what Paul had said earlier, to desire earnestly the best gift. To desire earnestly the best gifts of faith and hope and love, and to be content with the very individual and personal gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every one of us as believers, and to use those gifts. Instead, they were hankering after something particular and special that they wanted. They were wanting not only to have that, but those who actually had the gift were then wanting to, at every opportunity, jump up and to stand up and start using this, speaking in a foreign language, even though no one else could understand it. No one else there knew that language, and no one else could be benefited by it. And they would stand up and drown out others and cause disruption in the worship services and so forth. This is what's going on in Corinth. The problem with this kind of attitude and behavior is that it was self-focused and it was malicious. It was self-focused and it was malicious. How do we know that? Well, it was self-focused because the only purpose that most of them there had in mind was to draw attention to themselves in order to receive admiration and accolades. They weren't interested in the glory of God. They weren't interested in the sending forth of the gospel. How can we know that? How can we know it was self-focused and they weren't interested in those things? Well, we can know this from places such as verse 26 of our chapter here, where Paul points out that they all came along to worship with their own agenda. They had their own desires. When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. You're all coming along, you're saying, right, this is what I want to do in the worship. This is what my agenda is. It's all very self-focused. It's all about me and what I want to do and what I want to see happen, rather than desiring the building up of the body of Christ and the glory of God. But we can also know this from what God has just been teaching through Paul. Remember that he has said to them, unless the language that is spoken is understood by the hearers, Paul has been pointing out, you might as well be speaking into the air. You might as well be speaking into the air because you are not speaking to the people that are in front of you. They are not being blessed. They might sit there and go, oh, well, this is a gift of the Spirit, I think, but I don't understand anything that's heard. It's as good as in the days before the Reformation, where the priest would stand up in front of the congregation and speak in Latin to them, and all the congregation didn't understand a word that was said. Paul has said, yeah, that might benefit you, benefit the speaker, but it's not going to benefit the church. That's self-focus. It's all about me. It's all about what I can do. It's all about benefiting myself. Intense selfishness is what's driving this. But it's also maliciousness. How do we know that? Paul implies that when he says that in verse 20. In malice be ye children. In malice. Malice is an evil intent. Malice is an intent to bring down, to harm or destroy something that you don't like. In this case, what the Corinthians were doing and speaking to others is that they were doing it with the intent of elevating themselves. How do you elevate yourself? Well, you do it by thrusting everybody else down, by putting your boots on everybody else and climbing up and saying, look at me. The evil intent is get rid of everybody else and look at me. That's maliciousness. That's an evil intent that's going on here. And they were criticizing the truth because there were those who were opposing it going on, and they hated it and wanted them to be silenced, which is the reason why Paul needs to come as an apostle speaking the words of God to bring this rebuke to them. The underlying problem, God tells us, is that they lacked understanding. They lacked understanding. We see that in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. They were children in understanding instead of being mature Christians. What does all that mean? The word that occurs there, that understanding that's there in verse 20, refers to the processes of thinking, of reasoning, of working through things. So it refers, first of all, to a right foundation of having truth that you understand and lay a hold upon. But then it also refers to the proper perception of truth, the ongoing receiving of that which is right and true in a fulsome way. Not a narrow-minded way, but receiving all of the truth together so that you have a right structure of truth that you are building. And further, it has the idea of the right ability to judge and reason about those things, taking the wisdom of God as the lens through which we see it, obviously. So what Paul in fact says here, and this doesn't appear quite so obviously in the English, he actually says here, stop being children. The form of the Greek is not the idea of, brethren, be careful that you don't start being children, don't fall into that trap. He actually says to the Corinthian congregation, and do you hear that? Because that's the Lord speaking through his word to every one of us. Stop being children. You are being children. Stop being children. Stop being children in understanding. Do you understand what it means to be a child in understanding? Very typically, you see, a child has a very narrow range of understanding, don't they? A child has not had much experience. They've only started to just start to learn various bits and pieces, so they're a little bit of knowledge of this and a little bit there, and they have a very limited understanding of how to reason through things. So quite often with little children, they can come up with, from their little bit of knowledge here and little bit of knowledge there, they put it together and they come up with a conclusion which can be completely illogical when you actually understand the full facts of it. And at times it can be highly amusing. Sometimes you can end up with parents who are almost falling on the floor in laughter as they listen to their little children coming out with their conclusions that they've come to. But remember this, that can also be exceedingly dangerous. That's why little children need constant supervision by their parents. Because of their limited range of knowledge and understanding, they can come to conclusions and do all sorts of things that can put their life in danger or even those around about them in danger. Then they need supervision because they are children in understanding. Do we know that? Do we understand that? That if we are being children in understanding in the church, it can be exceedingly dangerous. Not just illogical at times, but even dangerous. Paul says, be men. Be men in understanding. That word men, it's not, in the Greek, it's not the word man. It's not that word. That word is actually one that means to be complete. It means to have a full and well-rounded understanding. In other words, to have a full and godly and mature reasoning and understanding of all matters. And you can't put all those words in there, so it's a good translation. Be men. Be mature. Be grown up. Have a full and godly and complete understanding and reasoning. In other words, what they needed was a love of the whole truth of the Bible. Do you recognize yourself? Do you see yourself here? You see, this is what happens so often with us as God's people. What's the tendency to happen to every one of us? We can be children in our reasoning and understanding. We can very quickly get caught up on one particular idea or a very narrow set of ideas. And we say to ourselves, I understand, I've got it, this is it. And we've sort of got this blinkered view. And from that limited understanding, we then say, right, I can show what's the way to go here, let's plow ahead, and everybody else doesn't understand, but I'm going to lead the way, and so forth. And as we do so, then just like in Corinth, we can cause harm and damage and division in the Church of Jesus Christ because of our immaturity in the truth. Paul then demonstrates that. He demonstrates that they have an immaturity in the truth, that they don't really even understand what is going on in the midst of them. How does he demonstrate that? Well, he demonstrates that by what he says in verse 21. He points them to the Bible, and he says, law, just as a sideline, he actually is referring to Isaiah, and he says that's law. That's because the word law is used more broadly in the scripture to indicate the whole of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called law because it's unchanging truth. All right, so he says in the law, and he's referring to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 28. What's going on there in Isaiah 28? What is Paul directing them to see? Well, there in Isaiah 28, God was there warning his people. He had sent them Isaiah, and he had sent them many other prophets. And those prophets had come and spoken to the people of God in very plain and clear ways. Ways that were very easy to understand. It was in the Jewish language. There's no doubting what had been said to them. And they had not listened. So God said, I'm going to bring a punishment upon you. And this is the punishment I'm going to bring upon you. I'm going to bring the Assyrians. And they will come down upon you, and then you will live in the midst of a people whose language you don't understand. You will have people speaking in a language to you, and you will not have a clue what they're saying to you. Do you see the application that Paul is bringing here to the Corinthian congregation? As they have their worship services, and you've got all these people standing up and gabbling in languages, foreign languages, that people can't understand. He's saying, don't you see? Don't you know? Be mature. Grow up and understand what the Word of God is telling you here. The fact that you have people standing up in your congregations and speaking in languages that nobody understands is, in fact, a sign of God's displeasure and anger against you. Of people that have rejected my truth, God is saying. That are not believing me, that are not trusting in me. And that's what it is. In this way, verse 22, he says, such speaking in tongues in foreign languages when no one else can understand is not a sign given to wonderful godly believers, but it's a sign given to those who are not believing God and who are not listening to him and have rejected his truth. That's pretty serious, isn't it, for the Pentecostal churches of today? But this will always be the case. Wherever you will find division and malice in the midst of any congregation, the problem is clear. It's because we are being immature in not knowing and not believing the whole truth of God's word. Every time. When there's malice and division within the true church of Jesus Christ, it's because we're not knowing and we're not believing the whole truth of God's word. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthians there, and that's what the Holy Spirit speaks into the New Testament church. We desperately need to continue to exercise the greatest gifts of faith and hope and love and grow together in the truth of God's word, to humbly hear and receive with meekness the engrafted word. We are to know that maturity will seek the truth. Maturity will seek the truth. Let's look at that in the second place. Those who are children in understanding and children in godly thinking do not seek the truth. Let me say that again. Those who are children in maturity and children in their godly thinking don't seek after the truth. Why? Because in that immature way, they already believe they've arrived. I already know. Immaturity says, no, I already understand. I've got it plain. It's just that you don't understand. And I've all got it all right. And I'm all perfectly correct. And therefore, they're not seeking to really grow in grace and in knowledge by learning the truth in the midst of the church, by listening truly with a humble heart to the preaching and to the teaching. They're not listening with a humble heart to their fellow saints. They're not seeking to be learners in the church. And hence, then what tends to arise in our hearts when there's that immaturity there is malice. Malice. Is there any malice in your heart? Is there any malice in my heart? You see, when Paul says there, these things in verse 20, he's not just speaking to some of us. He says, brethren. That's every one of us. It's you and me. Every one of us, God is actually saying to us, stop being children in understanding and start being children in malice. And if he needs to say, start being children in malice, he's saying there's malice in your heart too. Paul says, when it comes to this malice, be, well, literally, it's babies. In verse 20, you can see those two words, children, there, but there's actually a difference between them in the Greek too. The first children there means young children who are running around and have an ability to think in various ways. But the second children actually means literally babies. It means newborns. It means tiny little infants that have only just been born. When it comes to malice, be like a tiny newborn infant. Now, Paul is not saying that infants don't have depravity. They're full of depravity. Every one of us are totally depraved as we're born into this world. But the fact is that a new little infant has not had time to develop that depravity in the way of an evil intent. They will, every one of them, every one of us have done just that. We do. But they have not yet done that. Paul is saying, don't have that. Don't have that evil intent. Don't have that depravity which comes out, which manifests itself in a hatred or a dislike or an annoyance or a temper or getting ourselves stirred up with passion against others. Don't be like that. Watch out for that. Our depravity naturally develops into an evil intent, and as soon as we see that rising in our heart, we need to take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and put it to death. It has no place in a godly, mature Christian. Let's take heed. We can all have that maliciousness when it comes to what we want in the church for our own benefit or our own particular hobby horse. Instead, we are to be maturing at all times in the complete truth of the Scripture, in the meek receiving of the Word, in a knowing how much I need to be changed and transformed. When the truth is being brought to us, then that truth causes a growing. Whereas before we thought and believed in one way, then when the Word of God comes to us, it then, by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, we are humble and we are brought to readily receive the Word. And we acknowledge, my thinking was wrong. I was not right. We may even have to acknowledge that to one another. The things I was thinking and the things that I was saying, they were wrong. They were off the chart. They're not right according to the Word of God. And we need to be transformed all the time in that way with our thinking and our behavior and our ways of speaking and so forth. That's the purpose of the Word of God. Do we know of that? Do we know of that in our own personal lives? That this Word is in fact making a difference all the time to our whole way of thinking and our whole way of perceiving. And the truth that we hold to. Do we know that in our families, as a whole congregation, as the Brisbane congregation, are we steadily being transformed and our way of thinking as a whole is also being changed? Or could it be that there are at least areas where we are immature, where we are as children in our understanding, thinking that we have it all right already and no one can teach me anything? And therefore, we then have a malice in our heart toward others because we have our own agenda and other people are not following my agenda. Are we rather gladly together united in the truth of Christ and we're humbly growing and being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? We must desire, we must strive instead of looking for these particular things where we can stand up and we can have the glory. Instead, we must strive for prophesying in the church. What are we talking about there? It's the speaking of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ alone amongst us. That's the reason why Paul has been so emphasizing prophesying over against the tongue speaking. If we have the clear echoing within us, the clear and plain echoing within us of the truth of God's word, if we have the very clear preaching and sounding out of the truth of God's word in our midst, Paul says in verse 22, this is a sign for those who believe. Notice the contrast that he has there. In contrast to the sign of having foreign languages being spoken in the church that no one understands and that are not a benefit to anyone, he says, however, prophesying, the clear sounding out of the beautiful truth of the gospel into the midst of the church and echoing there in the hearts and minds of God's people, this is a sign for them which believe. It's an assurance that God says, I am with you and I am speaking my truth to you. Wonderful assurance. To have prophecy in our midst, then, we need to have faithful ministers, faithful preachers who will not have their own agenda or their own barrow to push, that they will preach without fear or favor. That is, that they will not preach and say, well, I better not preach on that, or I better not preach on that because the people will not love me or like me because of that. And they're not to preach out of favor. That is, well, the people really want me to talk about this and that, and therefore I better preach the things that they really want to hear. But instead, the minister will say, what saith God? And this is what needs to be proclaimed and spoken, regardless of the consequences. It's Christ who needs to speak the truth, and we need to hear that. Pray for such men. But it's more than simply the preaching, which is the power of God unto salvation. Yes, that is the main means of grace. It's more than that. This is for every single one of us. Every one of us are to be actively speaking the truth of the Bible. God's words to his church, as it tells us in Thessalonians, are to echo. They come into our heart, they become a living thing in our heart, and we echo them forth. We speak them forth. We live them in our lives. We're to be speaking to each other. And that's the point of our visitation text at the moment. If you've been visited already, or if you've had a look at the text, you can know that. You can see that, can't you? If we fear the Lord, if we love him, then we will meet often with one another and we will be speaking about the truth that we've heard in the preaching or that we've read in our devotions and that we've been thinking upon and meditating upon. This is what's going to be happening amongst those that are mature in the faith, those who are not children in understanding. But it's not only that mature believers are to be concerned about speaking that clear truth to each other. We are also meant to be speaking clear truth into the world. We are to be, like we read in our first reading, like a city set on a hill. We are light in the midst of a dark world. That's who God calls us to be. If we are immature, if we are those who have fighting and division and nothing but strange words amongst us, how can we be a city of light set on a hill? And that's what Paul then demonstrates in the verses 23 through 25. Notice what he says there, the very striking nature of what he says. He says, I want you to imagine something with me. He says, you imagine if you were all gathered together, because almost certainly in Corinth there were a number of congregations that needed to meet separately because they couldn't come as a, under Roman law, a huge big assembly together. So I want you to imagine that you're all together, the whole lot of you, all together in Corinth. And then he says, I want you to imagine that, you know, there's going to be others that will be attracted. Well, what's this big assembly going on? And that all of you have the gift of tongues. And every one of you, one after the other, stands up and you speak in languages that none of you can understand. And what's more, everybody that comes along, they can't understand any of you either. What's going to be the result of that? An inevitable conclusion, Paul says. They will simply conclude that you're insane. You're insane. And even worse, they will conclude that to follow Jesus Christ is absolute madness. What's the witness that we are giving into the world? What's the witness that we're giving? But then Paul says, consider this. Consider this. If you all come together and you all prophesy, that is, if all of you clearly, unambiguously set out in the language of the people the truth of the Scriptures. The Scriptures, that word which is powerful because it's God's word, not yours. The truth of Christ, able to be used by the Holy Spirit and by the grace of Christ to convict and to convert. He says, if all of you speak in such a way, then in those circumstances, by the power of the Spirit and by the grace using it, then such a person, when they come in, even if they are unbelievers, even if they are those that are unlearned, by that unlearned it means those who are not familiar with the gift of the Spirit in speaking languages and so forth, but even if they come in, even if they have no prior knowledge, even if they don't have any understanding of the rituals of the church, or they don't understand how things are done, it makes no difference. By the grace of God, by the power of Christ, then such a person's heart will be laid open, laid bare. They will be convicted of their sin. They will see their need of a Savior. They will confess that God alone is to be worshipped as he set forth in that church. What a contrast. What a difference. Between these two things, between the very limited use of the sign of languages for that time versus the power. powerful use of the speaking of the truth, which is to be in all ages of the church, which is what we have to be about. Let us, therefore, understand the whole truth of the Scriptures. Let us be mature in subjecting ourselves to that truth and then speak and think that truth with a gladness, humbly serving in the church. And then we will know the result of that maturity. What's the result? A maturity in understanding, in godly thinking, leads to greater maturity. Remember I said before that in an immaturity, there won't be the seeking of truth. But a godly maturity leads to greater maturity. It leads to an ongoing growing in the truth. We are not yet complete. We are not yet full. We are not yet, as Christians, all that we should be in Christian faith and life, and we never will be in this life. Not as individuals, not as church. We never will be. We are in the process of growing, as all God's true church is. As we humbly acknowledge that, as we know that, I have not yet attained, as Paul says. I haven't yet attained. As we know that as individuals, as we know that as a congregation, we're going to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness. We are going to hunger and thirst after the truth. We will know of our need of the Church of Jesus Christ for the preaching of the Word and the fellowship of the believers, and we will be growing in the fullness and completeness. That's the idea of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Remember that? The whole truth of God will make us perfect, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's the purpose of completeness. That's what we're moving towards. Never get there in this life. But it's a constant moving in that way. That same teaching is found all the way through Scripture. Just to choose one other passage that says the same things as what we're learning here. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. We read there, that we henceforth be no more children. Notice that? Same idea of the maturing that's there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but instead, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Turning away from being children, the maturing, the necessary speaking the truth in love towards one another and growing up into Christ. That idea is found all the way through the Scriptures in so many different ways, not only in our text here. We are in love to be speaking the truth to one another. That's hard work. It's hard work. But we're to do it in every part of our Christian lives together. We do it even in the singing. When we sing together the Psalms, what does it tell us in the Scripture? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we speak often to one another. We speak often to one another of doctrine, of teaching, of practical Christian living, of the wisdom of the gospel as it's applied to all the principles of life for our home, for our families, for work, for our society. And we do it all in the spirit of parakaleo. That word that means come, sit down beside me, arm around. And we comfort and exhort and admonish and instruct and build one another up in the truth. That will result in nothing short of rich blessing as the word of God echoes amongst us, and by God's grace causes us to be encouraged, comforted, and built strongly together in the gospel. But the result of this maturity is not just that building up and blessing of each other. Most importantly, it's the glory of God. Notice that in our text. Not only will we ourselves see and praise God for His work of truth and grace amongst us, but others, verse 25, will of necessity acknowledge that God is amongst us. Really important truth. really important. What were the Corinthians doing? They were selfishly going after their own agenda, their own ideas. They wanted stuff that would glorify me. To set me up. Look at me. Look at my gift. Look at what I can do. But as we mature in humbly receiving the truth and plainly speaking that truth in the church, then what we will desire is that we would disappear. Like John the Baptist says, I must decrease and he must increase. It's our desire as individuals, as a church, that it's not us, but to God is the glory. That others, as they see us, would not look at us and say, oh, aren't they wonderful? But they would lift their eyes to heaven and say, isn't God amazing and glorious and wonderful? And God will gain that glory through his elect people being gathered in and converted. When unbelievers are brought in by that humble spirit and speaking the truth of God's word by the power of the Spirit and grace, invitations to come and worship with us, when they hear the plain truth of the gospel spoken in their ears, then by God's grace alone they are converted. Only by the power of the truth of Christ, of God. Reflected in the ordinary and plain speaking and living of God's people. Notice that. You don't need this marvelous special gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be working some incredible and wonderful work theologically. It's actually to drink in the wonderful truth of the gospel. To know that. To have a gladness and a joy in that. And then to live that way. And simply speak that way to your neighbor. Our God will gather his church, and he is gathering it, and he is strengthening it by the powerful means of the Spirit and enabling us then to have that faith and hope and love and to gladly speak and live the simple truth of the gospel. May we then as congregation be more and more mature in understanding and speaking the truth. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanks that you are that God who speaks your plain truth into our hearts and our minds. That we have had the darkness of our heart and our mind taken away that we may behold the glorious things out of your word. And we pray that we may know that we are immature and that we may hear that admonition to stop being children in understanding and that we may humbly receive your word, be growing together through the means that you have given, that we may encourage one another in the truth and that in a glad way we may not only speak that word to each other but that we may be a light in this world. Hear our prayers, bless us richly in this day in your truth, the truth of Jesus Christ our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.